Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12. We'll start at verse 10 and read through chapter 13, verse 4. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The reading from Hebrews 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, now as we consider this narrative portion of your holy word, and we see the life and situations and decisions and doings of Abram, we pray that you will teach us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in this narrative. We pray it in his name. Amen. Abram, of course, who later becomes Abraham. Abram, by the way, means father. And then later, Abraham is exalted father. So he gets a bigger name later on. But here Abram is a very notable person in the Old Testament and in the whole Bible for that matter. The arch-patriarch of all Scripture. And in the book of James, we are told that he was the friend of God. It says there in James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So he's a very important person to be called a friend of God. In the Old Testament, to be called a son or daughter of Abraham was the highest possible identity. In the New Testament, we who believe in Christ and rely on Christ are called Abraham's offspring. That is, by faith. It says that in Galatians 3:29, we are the brothers and sisters of Abraham by faith. Abraham's seed, or Abraham's offspring. That is you and me. So we have a little Sunday school song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Not very profound, but actually it is very profound. We are also brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, you see, who was the child of Abraham through Mary. It tells us that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that huge, long genealogy where it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Abraham is very important, and we are his children in a very real sense by faith. And yet the Scriptures paint Abraham not as a paragon of virtue, not as a perfect man, but as a person like you and me, sometimes failing. Now, that's unusual, you see, because ancient literature tends to cover up the weaknesses of its heroes, rarely allowing the character flaws to be seen. And I've said this before, this is called hagiography. It's writing the story as if your ancestor, your hero, was an absolute paragon and perfect, and therefore you get all that by association with that person. But the Bible, being God's word, cannot lie. So it tells the whole truth, warts and all, as they say. And such honesty serves you and me very well. Because the same God who dealt with Abram deals with you today. The reading from Hebrews reminds us that the Lord disciplines those He loves and chastens everyone He accepts as a son. So let's think about it. Why was Abraham, or Abram here, chastened? Why? Abram was chastened because he relied on reason rather than revelation, on what he thought rather than what God had said. Notice verse 10 of chapter 12. There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, if you remember, he had been called by God, Yahweh, and he had been commanded to go to the unknown land of Canaan, not Egypt. He had been told that the land was to belong to him and his offspring, and that God would make him become a great blessing to all people there. And from now on, in all of Scripture, you'll see that the idea of going to Egypt would become synonymous with worldliness and backsliding and slavery. Going to Egypt is not a good thing here or in any other part of Scripture. The only exception would be when Jesus' parents took him down toward Egypt to flee from the wrath of Herod the king. But Abram reasoned, you see. He reasoned, I know God called me to be here. He took me through the land and he said, I give you the whole place. And he worshiped God at that time. But now he reasons, you know, there's a bad famine here. There's nothing. And I've got these flocks and herds and all these people depend on me. I got to do something. And he must have heard that Egypt is a well-watered place, that the Nile floods and everything goes well there. Abram must have reasoned that it was okay to do as others had done and go down to Egypt for a while. And so he left the promised land and got into trouble. Now, let's pause there for a moment. God has given you and me the power of reason, and he expects us to use it. And most of the time, those who love God can understand and appreciate the reasons for his commands. But not always. For example, most believers clearly understand why God forbids drunkenness. You've heard horrible stories about drunk drivers that cause terrible accidents that destroy families. Obviously, it's a reasonable thing, as well as a command to avoid drunkenness. The pain, the suffering, the lost income, the medical bills, the grief. And most believers understand why God commands his people to do as you have done this morning and assemble on the Lord's Day to sing praise to his name, to hear his word and eat his table. You believe that and understand it. But some, even believers, do not care much about such commands. They reason that worship is optional, since a person is not saved by attendance. That's true. Sometimes those who have been taught the Christian faith are quite confused because they don't obey what God says and they reason what they think and feel and everything and they do accordingly. And for many years, John Newton, the author of our hymn, Amazing Grace, he failed to see the great evil of slave trading. He was a captain on a slave trading ship. And he reasoned that slaves were other than human. That is, until God captured him. Well, Abram experienced a dilemma here, as we've already said. He knew he was called to be in Canaan, but the famine came. And he reasoned that he should go where the grass was greener. And you can sympathize with Abram. But unless God told him to go to Egypt, it was wrong to leave Canaan by mere reason. Years ago, when I was an intern, I taught a catechism class for youth, which included teaching through the Ten Commandments using the Heidelberg Catechism. And you can probably guess which commandment held their interest. The seventh one. The one about sex. We had great attendance that day. Kids came that normally didn't come even. I taught them about God's design and God's standard for sex. I discussed dating and desires and situations to avoid. And I gave them good, solid reasons why premarital sex is wrong, both physical reasons, emotional reasons, psychological reasons, health reasons, all those kinds of things. Good reasons. I gave them good reasons which they questioned and debated. The final reason I gave them was because God said it's wrong. I pointed out that this is true even when reason fails. And I reminded the youth that in a moment of strong temptation, God's command is the only thing that can be counted on. Some of you can testify to the blessings of obedience to God's commands. You've been tithing. God commands generous giving, and you've been blessed in abundance. Has come to you as you have given in abundance.
And prayer. God commands prayer. We are to pray and ask God for the things that we need and for things of others as well. And God answers prayer. And if you pray, you understand that because you see that God really does answer prayer. And you can see the integrity that comes from truthfulness. We're commanded to tell the truth and be honest. And there's an integrity that ensues from that. And some of you can testify to the troubles of disobedience in yourselves and others. What issues of obedience are you facing today? Rely on God's Word. Even when it doesn't seem reasonable to you, just do it. Because God said so. And that is enough. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." When Abram set out for Egypt, he was disobeying God and setting himself up for a chastening. He was setting himself up for a trip to the woodshed. This chastening became certain because the next thing he did was he tried to repair rather than repent. He tried to fix up rather than fess up. That in verses 11 through 16. Read it again. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me and they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me and because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abram had these wonderful promises from God that the whole land of Canaan would be his, and that his descendant, the Messiah, would bring a blessing to the whole world. But now he feared man more than he believed God. He was, as James says, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He thinks this and he thinks that at the same time, and they contradict each other, double-minded. And now, because of this, the promise that God gave, the promised one, was jeopardized. Abram entered a land where kings took any women they wanted. His fear was that his beautiful wife, who was also, by the way, his half-sister, would be desired and taken from him either by dowry or by death. His death. He should have turned around, repented, and headed back north to Canaan. He should have trusted God to keep his promises there in Canaan and provide for his family even in famine. He should have trusted. Instead, he decided to deal falsely. "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared for your sake." And this lie led to a cover-up and a seizure of Sarai, the loss of his wife. Lies lead to excuses and cover-ups, don't they? And more excuses and more cover-ups. And life gets very complicated. Those who do such things lay awake at night inventing new excuses and cover-up schemes. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So I pause to ask, are you making any excuses? Are you trying to look good instead of confessing and finding restoration? You will not make any real progress in the Christian life unless you're honest. Honest with God and honest with others. You may look pretty good, but you won't be blessed, and there is a big difference. You may prosper physically. Abram did. It says in verse 16, for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. That's a lot of stuff. He got a lot of stuff out of it, but it came with a price, didn't it? Pharaoh gave him a slew of stuff, but it was hollow without his wife, Sarai, who was the mother of the promised seed. Life outside of fellowship with God is hollow and bitter. And that brings us thirdly to the chastening. The chastening. God chastened Abram through the words of a pagan. Verses 17 through 20. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called to Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram was supposed to be, as you remember, a blessing to all nations, even Egyptians. But out of God's will, he became a curse to Pharaoh. The sanctity of his marriage to Sarai was put in jeopardy. He could tell no more lies, but he was afraid to tell the truth. We do not know exactly how Pharaoh came to see the truth of the situation, but he did. God caused serious illness to come upon Pharaoh and his household. Sarai was probably questioned and confessed the deceit. And the result of all this was both sad and humiliating for Abram. Think of it. Abram, the chosen of God, the one who knew the King and Lord and Creator of the whole universe, who didn't serve the gods of nature like the Egyptians, this one was hauled in and lectured by a pagan king about truth-telling. Wow. It's disgraceful when God's people are caught by the world in lies, deceit, and lack of personal integrity. God's name is dragged through the mud. And unbelievers are given cause to blaspheme. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a very well-known apologist whose voice you probably heard on the radio, who died not too long ago, has now been exposed in some terrible sins that he committed. And the world can point to that and laugh at God's people and drag God's name through the mud. It's a shame. Paul says in Romans 2:24 about the Jews who don't live up to their calling. He says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. And sometimes the rebuke of truth comes from those who are unbelievers but are more honest. Peter, the great leader of the church, supposedly the Pope, the first Pope, Peter learned this. It's recorded in Matthew 26. Beginning at verse 69, listen to the story. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out into the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, a bystander came up and said to him, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's Peter. But Peter did learn from that, and he learned from the grace of God. And so in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 4, he says to the church, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But do not let you suffer. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. God rescued Abram. He got him out of Egypt, and he blessed him, but not without discipline for the one he loved. And my friends, God will discipline you in love when you rely on reason rather than revelation. Don't be embarrassed by anything in the Bible, my friends. If you don't understand why something's in the Bible, why it says it the way it does, or it commands something that you don't quite get, or it tells a story that you don't understand from a scientific point of view, rely on God's Word more than your own reason. Please. Reason, not good enough. Revelation is what you need. Revelation is what you need. Now the rest of the story. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. The Negev, that's back to Canaan. It's the southern part of Canaan. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. Bethel means house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of Yahweh. You see, he really did repent. And repentance wasn't just a, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It was a turning around and going the other direction until you get back to where you were. You see. And there he called on the name of the faithful God of the covenant promise. Abram is indeed, in the whole of Scripture, the faithful one. But he is the faithful one who is a redeemed sinner. In Jesus' days, the Jews would boast that Abram is our father, our hero. But Jesus pointed out that they needed a better hero. Someone else would have to come. Someone who always honors God's word. Not just sometimes. Someone who does what is right and stands for truth when all the world is against him. Someone who is not afraid to die, as Abram was. Even though when Jesus contemplated his horrible death, he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone who was willing to be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver and tried in a court of man-pleasers and found guilty by those who are themselves guilty while he was himself innocent. And someone who was both righteous God and fully human, in order to make up for all the fearful, man-pleasing humans like you and me. And he will do this to give us the promised land, the dwelling with God, and his own home. Jesus, you see, the son of Abraham, is the only perfect Hebrew? Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in Him and relying on His Word? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, Lord, we pray that You'll help us to learn the lessons that we can only learn as we see the life of this famous man through the lens of our Savior Jesus Christ, the One who was to come to save us. And we pray that You'll help us to evermore be more like Him, not only in our words, but in our deeds. Help us to turn completely around and go back to the place where we first began when we fail and get off course. In Jesus' name, Amen.